Hey, welcome to Valley Church. Thanks for joining us today. And for those of you watching online, thanks for clicking in. It has been so good gathering together. And as soon as you're ready, we want to invite you to go to valley.church/regathering and sign up for one of our services. We'd love to see you here. And for those of you watching right now here at Valley Church, thanks for coming this weekend. I love serving you this way online, but we can't wait till one day when we're all back in our building. We are continuing our series called Inspired, where Pastor Quentin and I have been looking at different passages throughout Scripture that are extremely inspiring. And today, we're going to jump into the book of James. So if you have your Bible, crack it open to James chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And not just that it's one of my favorite passages, the book of James is actually one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. James is incredibly clear in what it's communicating to us. And James is an incredible letter. The theme, if you want to write this down somewhere, is faith in action. James, he just gives such incredibly practical information in such a concise way to those who are followers of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons I love the book of James. It's all about practical Christian living. And actually, the timing of the writing of the letter James places the book of James as the first New Testament book ever written. So when somebody would have said, open up your New Testaments, they would have only opened up to the book of James. I imagine James thinking, with Jesus gone and the church growing and moving and in Acts chapter 8 eventually scattering, James thought, we don't really have any new documents that talk about Jesus and the way to live for Jesus. And so he penned these five chapters that we call James. And if you're not there yet, please turn to James chapter 1 as we begin reading Scripture. James chapter 1 says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Greetings. James introduces himself right away, right off the bat. And I think that this is really interesting. And it's probably more important than you and I would imagine, because James is actually the half-brother of Jesus. And while this is important, it's got a weightier sense to it than we would understand. Could you imagine being the brother of Jesus? I mean, Jesus would have never done anything wrong. It would have been really hard to be his sibling. As siblings, as kids, you know, growing up, I always wondered who was mom and dad's favorite. I'm kind of imagining that conversation between James, Jesus, and eventually with his parents. Like, hey, Jesus, who do you think's mom's favorite? And Jesus probably said, I wouldn't ask. I imagine James going up to Mary and saying, hey, mom, who do you love? Which of your kids do you love most? And she would probably say something like, well, I asked your brother Jesus into my heart last night, but I really, really like you. It would have been extremely difficult to be one of Jesus' siblings. I don't really understand the family dynamic that they would have been going through, but if it's anything like the dynamic I grew up in, there's no way I would have believed my brother was God. And I know that there was no way that my brother would have thought that I was God. In fact, none of Jesus' brothers thought that Jesus was God. In John chapter 7, verse 5, Scripture clearly says not even Jesus' brothers believed the things that he was saying about himself being God or the Son of God. Think about it. What would it take for you to believe that your sibling was God? I mean, think of all of the things that would have to happen in order for you to believe that. Have the added pressure of not just your brother telling you that he's God, but your mom and your dad both believe that Jesus is God. It would have been an incredibly difficult situation to grow up in. And James didn't think Jesus was God Jesus' entire life. He didn't believe his brother was God all throughout his earthly ministry. He didn't believe that he was God all the way up to his crucifixion on the cross. Actually, it wasn't until after Jesus rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, Scripture says that Jesus appeared to James and to the other apostles. And it was at that point that James had this moment where he realized everything that Jesus had been saying, everything that Jesus had done, it was real and it made sense. And at that point, James' life was changed. So what would you have to do to convince your family that you are God? Well, raise yourself from the dead, and I think that that's a pretty good indication. And only Jesus could do that. You know, I imagine everything that Jesus did and said as a kid around James, it was all like super crazy and strange, but it all made sense at that point when he saw the resurrected Jesus. And James moved from being not a believer all the way to being the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So James could have opened up his letter, "I'm James, the brother of Jesus, Mary's second favorite son," but he doesn't. He went from being this skeptical half-brother of Jesus to calling Jesus God and identifying himself as Christ's servant. You know, understanding how family dynamics work, most of us can sympathize with James, knowing how impossibly hard it would have been for us to think that any of our siblings were God. And here in his introduction, his whole letter starts with this profound sense of, I know this guy, I grew up with this guy, I was skeptical of this guy, and my life was changed by this man. You know, he also refers to these 12 tribes dispersed abroad. And James, he's really writing to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed. The church is under persecution and they're scattering outside of Israel. And God is using the church's setback, just like he does today, to advance the gospel. The trials and persecutions that these Christians are going through compelled them to take the good news far beyond Jerusalem. They were experiencing the toughest of times, and yet God used what they were experiencing, and he produced great things through those people and through his church. So this letter, it was written to Jewish Christians, and ultimately, this letter is written to us, to Christians everywhere and every time. In fact, James begins his letter, if you're taking notes, I'd love it if you'd write this down. Two things that have the potential to wreck your life. James just starts right off saying you need to be very aware of these tensions. And the first thing he says is that we've got to be aware of trials from the outside. The way that we handle those trials makes a world of difference. And James says in those moments, we should consider it great joy. When do we consider great joy? He's saying, hey, brothers and sisters, hey, Christians, hey, people who are following Jesus, consider it great joy whenever you experience various trials. Like, really? Like, I don't know about you, but I don't consider that great joy. That's not my knee-jerk reaction. What do you consider great joy? I know for me, I consider great joy the birth of a child. For me, I've experienced great joy in a new job. I experience great joy when I put on an old jacket and I find a $20 bill in my pocket. I feel great joy when that was somebody else's jacket and I found $20. It just feels good. I experience great joy when I get 13 nuggets and I only paid for 12. But we don't really think I'm going to consider this moment a great joy because of the struggle that I'm going through. James says, consider it a great joy whenever you experience trials. Why? Because God works through those trials to build you up spiritually. You know, our default is to consider it pure joy whenever it benefits me, whatever it might be. And James says, well, actually, these trials do bring benefits. Look at verse 3 and 4. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, that you would be lacking nothing. What James is saying is there's a domino effect here. Consider it pure joy when you enter into a time of struggle or trial, because it is a test that is good for you. It's a test that is happening in your life. And if you can just see it through, that's that endurance. If you can have some sustainability through that and maintain a pace towards finishing well, it produces maturity and completeness. Like, that's a gift. That's a blessing. You know, a few summers ago, a group of high school students, they were celebrating the end of high school and they were celebrating the beginning of summer. And all of these guys, there were about 15 or 20 of them, they gathered together and there was one guy who lived out in the country. They all spent the night at his house and they were high school guys. They were kind of crazy. They were staying up all night long. And at about 2 a.m., they said, hey, let's go out by the woods. And so all 15 or 20 of them, they went out by the woods, they hung out, and they all said, let's pool our money together. And they pulled this big pile of cash. It was almost $500. And they said, whoever can run through the woods at 2 a.m. and get all the way through can just have all of this money. Now, this was like a mile square of woods. And, you know, because it was dark and because of the pace, it would have taken somebody just like 30 minutes to get through the woods. But, I mean, this was creepy in the daytime, but these woods looked like something out of a horror film at night. And inevitably, one guy, he just said, I'm going to do this. I'll do it for $500. And they were all cheering him on. And then he ran into the woods, and he started out so strong. And as he's getting several steps in, it's getting darker and darker, like the moon isn't even like lighting his path anymore. All he had was his cell phone and the light on his cell phone, which wasn't that great. And as he's running, he's realizing he can't see, so he needs to slow down. He got a little slower, and he starts to hear sounds, and he's not really sure what those sounds are. If he's being followed by an animal or by a person, or if he's just stepping on sticks and branches. And I mean, this guy, he was running. And then he was slow crawling, and then he was bobbing and weaving, and it was just too much for him. And after 15 minutes of this 30-minute run, he decided, this is too much, I'm too scared, I'm too frightened. And he turned around, and he ran back to those guys. And when you think about that, it's just ridiculous. It would have taken him 30 minutes to get through. He stopped 15 minutes in, turned around, and went back. He didn't win the money. This guy went through all of the pain and he got none of the benefits. You know, when you and I, when we give up halfway through, when we just kind of give up or cheat our way through, we gain all the pain, but we get none of the profit. And we have the ability to make that pain worth something, to make that pain matter. You know, I recently just got a new grill. It was for Father's Day. I mean, this is an awesome, awesome grill. It was the exact grill I wanted. It was perfect. And so after I paid for it and brought it home, I told my kids and my wife what they had gotten me for Father's Day. And then they were excited with me. It was a great time. But I opened up this box and it was just a beast to put together. Like it was total assembly required. And my wife said, I'll help you. And I haven't told her this yet, but the moment she said that, I said in my head, Brandon, think before you speak. And about an hour later, we got through this humongous grill building project. And at the end of this project, Carrie looked at me and she said, are you kidding me? This was great. She said, wow, we didn't even argue once. And I said, yes, we did. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't argue at all. It was actually like super encouraging. And we don't get through moments like that accidentally. You don't get through moments like that in your marriage or in life when you just set things on cruise control. Like we've put a lot of work into our marriage. Our marriage is doing great because we've learned a lot about each other. My wife is a planner and a processor, and I'm more of a plow. And I just want to go through and get things done. And she wants to make sure we get things done well. And this isn't about a grill. This isn't about our marriage. This is about the process we go through, this measure of endurance in anything. If we want something to succeed, we've got to see it through. We've got to finish well. In all of our years of marriage, what we have learned about each other has helped us work well together. You know, this is just a window like into my marriage. It's not about building a grill. That same perseverance is applied when you and I are dealing with our finances or when we're dealing with raising kids or choosing where to live or if we should buy a car or what car should we buy. You know, growing maturity in any area of life, it just doesn't happen on cruise control. It takes effort. It takes endurance, and you've got to see it through. James is saying there's a reward for the trials that you are going through. And if you do the hard work through the tough times, those challenges can grow you. But by quitting or by taking shortcuts, they're going to ground you. And whether you view that as a child who has to go to their room and not come out, or like a pilot who wants to take their plane into the sky and soar, but they're grounded. Either way, it's the same picture of being limited in what you really could do if you would just finish well and see through what is in front of you. So I just kind of wonder, maybe you would ask yourself this question sometime this week. Do I really have joy? Do I have joy? Maybe you're saying yes. Maybe a better question to ask would be, do I have joy under pressure? You know, what do you do with the trials that are coming from the outside? James says that there's two things that can really wreck your life. The first one are trials from the outside, and we have got to stay positive under that pressure. If we really want to unleash maturity, we need to consider pure joy when you and I face trials of many kinds. He says a second thing, though, too. He says we've got these temptations that are coming from inside. You know, these two things that have the potential to genuinely wreck our lives are trials from the outside and temptations from the inside. Look at verses 13 and 14. James says this, when tempted, not if you're tempted, but he says, when you are tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by the evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. And that's where you're enticed. You know, there's a huge difference between the tests that we receive from God and the temptation that we're enticed by. You know, God never tempts us, but he does allow us to go through tests. Let me tell you the difference. If you think about it, tests exist to see what you know and to help you succeed, while temptations are placed in front of you in hopes that you'll fail, that you would be deceived, that you would consume what you shouldn't consume. Temptations are connected to something on the inside of you, something that starts as a desire and maybe it grows into an unhealthy passion and then ultimately entices you to take or do when you know that it's something that you shouldn't do. In life, but especially in the heat of the moment, you and I need to develop better critical thinking skills and focus less on our emotional response and actions. You know, when you and I trust our heart and our desires, we can easily be dragged away. Our desires are just ready to drag us away. We can be swayed by our emotions pretty radically. Look at James 1, verse 15. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. You know, as much as there's a domino effect to stay positive under pressure with tests and then having endurance and creating maturity, there's also a domino effect of temptation, which starts on the inside as desire and then eventually can give birth to sin. And then that domino, that last one that falls is death, or leading us towards great regrets in our life. Temptation from the inside, unaddressed, will grow roots and it will take on a life of its own. You know, we all could probably name somebody who is taken out by temptation. And maybe for some, it's something small, like you've lost an opportunity or you've lost at a game, or for others, it could have been life-changing. Or maybe they lost their job or a friendship or maybe even their marriage. And James says this in verse 16, don't be deceived. Know that temptation is lurking. Know that there are desires inside your heart and do not be deceived. James is saying finish well. Like those of you who are following Jesus, you have started something great and we want to finish well. It's so easy for us to finish poorly and to blame others or to shift the blame to make another person look bad, to make ourselves look better, or to focus on a problem or an addiction and say that's why. It's not me. It's shifting that blame. And James says that we will be tempted, and to not be deceived under those pressures. And by the way, There's always a way out of temptation. No matter what temptation you're facing, there is always a way out, no matter what you are experiencing. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." Your temptation is not special. Like, you're not going through this alone. The things that you're feeling, the desires that you have, many, many, many other people have gone through that. He says, "And God is faithful." Maybe underline that in your Bible. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, not if, but when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. I love that. When we are confronted with temptation, I think that there's three responses that would be helpful right there in the moment. The Apostle Paul says it, and James absolutely agrees with it. How do we stay faithful when tempted? We ask God. The Apostle Paul, he says, God is going to show you a way out. But look at what James says in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God." Why? Because he knows that God's going to provide a way out. So we ask God for wisdom. And what does God do? God gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. God is not frustrated that we have asked him for wisdom, and he gives in abundance. And he closes by saying, "And it will be given to you." Like, approach God, ask for wisdom. When times are tough, what's your response? I know far too many times my response has been, "Get me out of here. Get this off of my back. I want life to be easy. I want things to go back to normal." But maybe instead of asking to get out, we would go to God and ask him for help. You know, instead of asking for a lighter load, maybe we should be going to God asking for a stronger back. Maybe he's given us so much because he's equipped us to handle what's in our lives. None of us will be tempted beyond what we can bear. And God is faithful, and we get to come to him and ask for wisdom, and he gives it ungrudgingly and abundantly. How do we stay faithful when tempted? We ask God, but we also trust God. We say, "God, I trust you. You are in this, and I trust you to do this." Look at verse 6. When you ask God, let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubters is like a surging sea, being driven by those tossed by the wind. You know, when your legs are wobbly, you just have nothing firm to stand on. And God says, don't come to me with wobbly legs. Like, don't come to me unsure of your request. Just come and ask. God wants to give us wisdom, and he wants to be in our lives and help us in the situations that we're in. And coming to God in faith is like saying, "God, I trust you. You are my firm foundation." We get to come to God expecting that he wants us to make good decisions in our lives. And then he'll give us the wisdom that we ask for. And he does so generously and ungrudgingly. God communicates his wisdom to us. And maybe this is surprising to you. Some of us just expect it to fall into our heads, and maybe it does. But the times I see God working the most are when I come to him and I seek him in prayer, and then I look for a response in my Bible, in his word. A lot of times God shows us the answers to our problems as we spend time to him reading scripture, but he also does that through other followers of Christ who are more spiritually mature than I am. And so I'll often find myself calling a friend who is years ahead of me, who has gone through what I've gone through, to ask them for coaching and encouragement, and to help them, or to have them give me some advice on how I can mature through this process. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. If you come to the Lord double-minded, like, you know, you're really not expecting him to say anything, you shouldn't expect to receive anything from him. Being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. It's like saying, "God, I'm going to come to you, but I don't really trust you." We can't choose God's direction if it's different from our decision. That's being double-minded. And the double-minded person should not expect to receive wisdom from God. So, how do we stay faithful when tempted? We ask God, we trust God, and then James says we endure. Verse 12 goes on to say this, blessed is the one who endures trials. Like you're really making it through and you're finishing well. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is so amazing. This is why you and I have to pay attention to the tension. And if you're a note taker, I would just encourage you to write this down. Like we have these trials from the inside, and James says we've got to stay positive under pressure. But he also says that there are these temptations on the inside. And in those moments, we want to stay faithful to God. And when you're staying faithful to God, you go to God, you ask him, in faith by saying, I trust you. And then you endure, like this passage says. And when we do that, we not only grow in our maturity, not lacking anything, but you and I, we also receive this crown of life. It's like this crown of life really is a crown of eternal life. It's the gift of foreverness with our God. It's like receiving this gold medal at the Olympics, but it's far more valuable and it's eternal. And by the way, following through with what James calls us to do, it shows God that we love him. By persevering under trials, shows God how much we love him and how much we trust him. We all have the opportunity to love God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And actually, nothing we talked about today really matters, and it's not important or effective in your life without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in fact, this crown of life, it doesn't come to us by being good enough. It comes to us from God. James says this, for every good and perfect gift is from above. That crown of life, the salvation from Christ, it's from God. Coming down from the Father of lights who does not change like the shifting shadows. He says, you know what, when you and I are double-minded, when we're wobbly like the sea, like God is firm. He's always firm. He stands firm and he's faithful. Verse 18 says, by his own choice, nobody's forcing God to do this, but by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth. God has given us everything we need to know in Scripture to be in a right relationship with him. The gift of new birth comes only because of what Christ has done on the cross. This idea of new birth and the old us is gone is best shown in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You and I can have a new life in Christ. We have the opportunity to be reborn and to start anew and afresh because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And as followers of Jesus, James says, never forget this. Always pay attention to the tension because we're always going to experience trials and we're always going to be stirred a little bit by temptation, but none of us will be tempted beyond what we can bear. But maybe some of you are watching right now and you say, you know what, I'm not a Christian. I haven't been following Jesus. Today could be your day. Maybe today's the day where you give your life to Christ and you can experience this new birth that James talks about. I'm going to close us in prayer, but I also want to invite you right now. If you've never given your life to Christ and you'd like to do so today, you can just pray this with me. Would you just bow right where you are? And you would say, God, I am so thankful for all that Jesus has done in my life. And I admit that I am a sinner. There are things in my life that I do that don't please you. But I believe that Jesus is who Scripture says he is. And I believe that Jesus is alive today, that he is resurrected from the dead, defeating sin and death. And right now, Lord, I commit my life to you. And I know this isn't a promise of an easy life, but it is a promise of an eternal life. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to welcome you to the family of God. And if you're watching online, I would encourage you to send an email to pray@valley.church, just letting us know that you've made this decision. And if you're here today watching on our campus, would you come up to one of our staff and just let us know that you gave your life to Jesus Christ today? That today's the day that when you start seeing trials from the outside and temptations on the inside, you recognize that that endurance is drawing you closer to the person of Christ. I love you guys. Have a great week.